Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning is from the Gospel according to Matthew, the second chapter. My dear friends in Christ, the visit of the wise men marks for us in our liturgical year the end of the Christmas season. Christmas is not just a single day on December 25th, but an entire season, 12 days in fact, which, by the way, begin on Christmas Day, not the 12 days preceding Christmas. So don't let the commercial people tell you otherwise, because they've got no idea what they're talking about. These are 12 days, actually, during that season where we contemplate and celebrate the incarnation of Christ, his coming into our flesh to save us. Now, used to be that the church would gather every time there was a feast day and we would all celebrate together. And I got to say, we've mostly left that behind, and I'm not sure that that's the best thing for us. But if we did celebrate them, we would be together quite a bit over the Christmas season, and we'd be reminded of much. See, the festivals of the church, there's all these days out there, they inform us of the lives of the saints, and they remind us of the good that Christ has done in those saints and through them. Actually, the word festival comes out of church language. It means a time where we celebrate a feast, right? So when the church had a festival day, it means that there is a theme of the day. And then it centers on the feast of the Lamb, the Lord's Supper. Now, we know a lot of these festivals, and we can think of the big ones, right? Christmas, Easter, Pentecost, Reformation Day, right? Those are all big festivals of the church and days where we make sure that we have communion, of course, right? But the church celebrates, or can celebrate, maybe even it should celebrate, hundreds more festival days. In fact, we feast around the lives of the apostles, Matthew, John, and Thomas. We feast around the idea that God brought truth into his church by the church councils of the first millennia. We actually have a festival day for that. We feast around the reformers of the 16th century, not just on Reformation Day, but honoring Martin Luther and all the others. We feast around angels. We feast around mothers. We feast around the confession of Peter and the Holy Cross and even the martyrdom of John the Baptist. We feast. And then during the Christmas season, it's no exception. We don't just stay on the Incarnation Day. We feast Christmas Day, right? Eating the flesh and blood of the babe, the Son of Mary. But then on the 26th, we feast around the life and the death, the martyrdom of Saint Stephen, the first martyr. On the 27th, we feast around Saint John the Apostle and Evangelist. The feast on the 28th is that of the Holy Innocents, the lives of those boys that Herod killed in his rage in Bethlehem. Actually, in the text that follows, just after today's. The 29th is David's feast, how we look at his great sins and his greater Savior. The first is the feast of the circumcision and naming of Jesus. Never thought you'd feast to that, did you? The second actually is a modern feast. It's a feast for the 19th century theologian William Lea. Now, all of this is to remind us of life and death, of the impermanence of this sin-filled existence and the eternity of life in Christ. And it is done by strengthening our faith through the wonderful gift of the Lord's Supper, the feast. The Christmas season is a time for reflection on Christ and how he has gifted us with these men and women, these young martyrs, these events, and these gifts that he's given are for us. And because of his incarnation, his taking on human flesh, they are for the entire world. But I would say this, while we celebrate the Christmas season, even as we would feast during the Christmas season, we tend to get caught up in ourselves. We tend to think of the celebrations of the church and our own families. Now, those aren't bad things. They're certainly good. We should do them. But we also need to be constantly reminded that our Lord turns us outward to the world as well. Christ came not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. And so it is with the visit of the Magi. Now, the Magi are an interesting group of people. Today, I think a lot of people, it's very in vogue to describe these Magi as basically astrologers. Have you heard this? Right? They're looking for signs in different constellations that represent different things. One representing a king, one representing Israel. And, oh, look, there's a planet that appears. And all of a sudden they go, right? I mean, they kind of are portrayed as like what you would find in your daily newspaper horoscope. Or maybe if you want a little bit more, your 1-900 line, right? In truth, the Magi were more than this. They were astrologers to an extent, but they were also astronomers. They were scientists. They were philosophers. They were theologians. They were sociologists. They were collectors of all things interesting. And in their nation, these were men who were both well-educated and well-treated. They were smart. They were studious. They were everything that today's scientists think that they are. But the Magi were pagan. Or at least they had their roots in pagan societies. Actually, we first hear of the Magi in the book of Daniel, where we discover the Jews in exile in Babylon. The king of Babylon had sieged Jerusalem, had taken it over. And he had taken many of its best citizens out of it and brought them back to Babylon itself so that they could serve the culture there. That's what exile really was in the ancient world. We think of it today like Napoleon and Elba, right? But in reality, exile was being taken from your land and put into another so that you could add to the culture there. It wasn't just some slaughter of the people, though it was that. It wasn't just making sure that the people never could go home, though it was that. But it was actually a dominant nation taking the best of the conquered nations. And one of the best citizens that Israel had was Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar saw the greatness in Daniel, and so he put him into school that he might come and serve the king by his studies. Daniel was to become a wise man, a magi. And so he did. Now, we can't talk about all that Daniel did, but suffice it to say, Daniel, a faithful Israelite, served his king well. Despite many others' attempts to kill him or dishonor him, and he served his God faithfully. One of the best things that he did, and I would say it is more implicit than explicit in the text, is to introduce the existing Magi to the Word of God, the Scriptures, what we think of as the Old Testament. And the Magi, being collectors of all things interesting and theologians, would have taken that information to themselves and studied it carefully. And then 600 years after Daniel died, the Magi, still there by the way, when they saw a star rise in the west, they remembered Balaam's words from Numbers 24. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. By the way, that was Balaam's only true prophecy. If you remember him, he was a prophet for hire. But it goes to show that God can use anybody, even someone like Balaam. See, the Magi, they knew that when the star appeared out of Jacob, the scepter would rise. Whether the star was a real star or not, I personally think that it might have been some type of angel. You can feel free to form your own opinion. It's not told of us in the scriptures. But the scepter certainly is the rule and the reign of the king who would be named Jesus. Now, these wise men, these magi, they knew the scriptures even better than we do, and they knew what they were looking for. Even though they might have started out as pagans, they were brought to faith. They were brought to come and worship the King of Kings, and so they did. The wisest men in all the world came to worship a baby in a backwater town. These wise men remind us we are not alone. Our Lord has saved also the world, and by his word, he brings them home to himself. Because we have to remember, the wise men did not convert to worship our Lord because of some miraculous sign in the heavens. They did not believe in God because they saw signs or received visions. They didn't need fancy scientific instruments to discover him. They didn't need to peer into the mysteries of the universe and try to reconcile God and science and philosophy and astronomy and mathematics. They heard the word of God and believed it. After all, anyone who sees a sign, they're not brought to faith by the sign. They're brought to faith by the word. Now, did the Magi see the stars in the heavens? Yes, of course they did. But it only told them that it was time, that the king was finally born. They had already been looking because the scriptures promised that it was coming. We need to be reminded of this too. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who's come into our flesh to be born as a baby, that he might live, that he might die, came to redeem the world, and so he has. That news, however, doesn't get carried on CNN, doesn't get carried over on Fox News. It's not delivered through NPR. It's not announced from the White House lawn. It's not in the governor's mansion. It's found in the Word of God. The scriptures tell us that the feet are beautiful who bring the good news of Jesus to the world. That's how it gets spread. See, Daniel was an evangelist before he ever was a magi. He didn't know that was going to be his role before being taken into exile, but it was. He taught a pagan people, unbelieving scientists, about the good news of the Messiah who would come and save the world. He taught them about the darkness of sin that they sat in and how the glory of the Lord would shine through the darkness, how the nations would be drawn from the darkness into his marvelous light. Daniel knew this good news was not just for the people of Israel, the church, but for all people. And we should know this also, and strengthened by this word and our Lord's sacraments, we should have no fear as we go out into the world spreading the message. Because make no mistake, my friends, this is what you are called to do. If you are not telling others about Jesus, about what he's done, about how he's saved you, perhaps you should take a look at yourself and ask if faith is indeed yours. Because if you cannot see the enormity of what Christ has done for you in his death and resurrection, in the forgiveness of your great sins, and then out of great joy, share that with those who are around you, perhaps you just don't get it yet. Christians are called to share the good news of Jesus with the nations, with our neighbors, with those whom God has put into our lives to serve and to love. That is essential. It is not saving, but it is the first and proper response to being saved, to what God in Christ has done for you. That's why we celebrate these feast days, to remind us of the lives of those holy men and women who have come before us, that we might be strengthened by their witness, that we might emulate their lives, that we might be encouraged and edified, and to go out and do the same. And today, on this festival of Epiphany, we look to the Magi, how they sought after the Lord who they had come to believe in, how they there worshiped Him, how they sought even to bring the evil King Herod with them so he could worship, how they reverenced the Lord with gifts of great value, and how even they protected this Lord and His family whom they had come to love by obeying the word of the Lord as it came to them in a dream. This festival day, we look to the world and we see it in great darkness. We bear then the light of the world, Jesus the Christ, into that darkness, that they should lift up their eyes all around and see, that they should come to the Lord, that they should gather together, that their sons will come from afar and their daughters will be carried on the hip. And then even you shall see them and be radiant in Christ. Your hearts shall thrill and exult because of the abundance of the sea. It shall be turned to Him. The wealth of the nations will come to the Lord. In the joy of faith, they shall bring gold and frankincense, and they shall bring good news even to others. They shall bring the praises of the Lord. And you shall rejoice, for the Lord has chosen you, placed you here to do this, also strengthened you to do this, encouraged and edified you to do this, and forgives you your sins. And He does so today and every day as we look to all that He has done for us in this world, for you, and for the world itself. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.